This is the third Sunday in Lent. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. During the season of Lent, there will be an earlier Mass you may attend at 7:20 a.m. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 Mass. Friday, we will have Stations of the Cross at 7 p.m., followed by benediction and confessions. Next Sunday, March 19th, is Laetare Sunday. We will have a low Mass at 9 a.m., followed by the bake sale in the hall. Please bring your favorite baked foods and price them. Also, please assist us by cleaning the hall after the bake sale. The Novena to St. Joseph continues in this preparation for the feast, which this year is on Monday, March 20th, because next Sunday, Laetare Sunday, takes precedence over St. Joseph's feast, but it's not missed. We just move it to the 20th. And we started the Novena last night. The reserved parking signs that are in front of the parking island are for the cooks who assist us. Please do not park there on Sundays and during the week. So you may see outside the front doors of the house, there are three little signs that says reserved, and they come at all different times. And so, like if we're here at stations or something like that, they can't park there. Now, if you have a need or something, just let us know, and we can find a place for you to park. And if you are delivering things for us, just pull right up to the front door. You know, you don't have to worry about that. But they have trouble. I don't know what day it was. He came. I don't know what it was, station. I don't know what it was. And he couldn't find any place to park. I think he was parking way up back in the back here. So thanks for that. So the feast this week, today is the feast of St. Gregory the Great. Friday is the feast of St. Patrick. And Saturday is the feast of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. So we're having a blessing. I'm just repeating now, the blessing of the articles. We have benediction. We have the earlier Mass during Lent at 7:20 in the morning. We have cleaning the chapel tomorrow. We have stations on Friday. So one extra thing about the stations. This is hard to believe. The stations this Friday will be the last ones of this Lent. So if you want to come to the stations, come this Friday. It's just because of the scheduling. So, and I heard others saying how much they like stations. When I say they, I mean the priests and brothers. And I'm guessing it's the same for everyone here. We in the Catholic school, we would have it every Friday in Lent. But here's the amazing thing. So the whole school came out for that. I mean, it was after the classes ended, everyone just went over to the chapel. So you had a whole church full of these parochial school children. And, I'll just say this. It was all done by class rank. So all the poor first graders were in the back, and the eighth graders were up in the front. And, you know, it was all divided that way. But this is the amazing thing. That was what everyone did. But there was no assigned assignment to do this. The children would come, and it was not assigned to go to daily Mass, but many would come, and a lot would come during Lent. They'd come in, put their book bag in the pew where they would be, and you know what they'd start doing? The stations. By themselves. But there were groups of them. I don't know how, it wasn't the whole school. I don't know, 100 children? I don't know. And you see them all going along to the stations. So this is our last chance for everyone to come. And then, as we know, next week is the bake sale. And the Novena to St. Joseph join us. And then also the reserved parking. Okay. Just to say something about St. Gregory is a special saint for all of us here because we have his statue in the classroom. So if you want to see an image of what he looked like, well, as far as we can guess, you know, from 1,400 years ago, go there. Gregorian chant that we sing, it's named after him. I can't go into all the things about him, but I'll just say this, that all of the art we have, the images, the stained glass windows, everything. That is something that he defended way back in the 6th century. Because he said, these are the ways that the people who cannot read, this is how they read. That's how ancient the devotion is to that. Okay, St. Patrick cannot say, go into him, except that the conversion of the Irish people, which many people have it sent from that and into this country because they came over. They were producing so many priests in that little island country that they were sending them out as missionaries all over the place. And so a lot came to the United States. Okay. But this is the sad part. And you may recall, Father spoke about this maybe 10 years ago, that the church in Ireland has been so badly affected by everything else, just as the rest of the world, that it's really a pagan country. The artwork depicting St. Patrick nowadays, the statues they have of him, they depict him as a Druid priest. But there is a prophecy, just to remember that. There's a prophecy just before he died, St. Bridget came to meet him, and she had sewn this, a shroud for his burial. And at the time she was there with him, they were praying, and then he had this vision of the whole island and how he had been the means of God bringing the light of faith to the people. And it was great flame. You could see it in the dark, this great flame. The whole island was lit up with this, the light of the truth. But then he saw that it went out. Sometime in the future, it was going out. But there were little tiny candles in little remote valleys of the land. And he prayed. There are a lot of prophecies about him, about how before the end of the world, the island will sink. 7 years before the coming of the Antichrist, he prayed that the people would not be subjected to that last test. But he prayed about the faith not going out, and then he saw the light come back, the flame come back. And hopefully that's going to happen, because right now there are just tiny little candles over there now. And then St. Cyril of Jerusalem, this early 4th century saint, he was especially assigned to take care of the catechumens. That's what this season is for. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, be imitators of God as very dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and delivered himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God to ascend in fragrant odor. But immorality and every uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become saints, so, or obscenity, or foolish talk, or scurrility, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For know this and understand, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous one, for that is idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one lead you astray with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Do not then become partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and justice and truth. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. At that time, Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. And when he had cast out the devil, the dumb man spoke. And the crowds marveled. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, he casts out devils. And others, to test him, demanded from him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and house will fall upon house. If then Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? But you say that I cast out devils by Beelzebub. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When the strong man, fully armed, guards his courtyard, his property is undisturbed. But if a stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he will take away all his weapons that he relied upon and will divide his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he roams through waterless places in search of rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house which I left. And when he has come, he finds the place swept and adorned. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now it came to pass, as he was saying these things, that a certain woman lifted up her voice from the crowd and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the breasts that nursed thee. But he said, Rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So I don't forget, I'll start with the Blessed Mother. You heard that last two verses of the Gospel, which may be the most commonly heard Gospel of the year, believe it or not. Here it's just at the end. But those two verses are part of the office of the Blessed Mother's, the Mass of the Blessed Mother on Saturdays, if you're familiar with it. So on all the free Saturdays, that's the gospel we hear being said, constantly reminding us of what we are told. It's like a nice culmination to what we heard St. Paul first say. So we hear the first words in the epistle, and we hear the last words of the gospel. Be imitators of God as very dear children, and walk in love. Imitate God. And what does our Lord say? Yes, the Blessed Mother is my mother. I love her, as we all love our mothers. And he said, but she's more than that. She hears the word. Who is the word? The second person of the Blessed Trinity. She hears the word, what her son says, the word of God, and she keeps it. She imitates that God. So there it is, the culmination for the Blessed Mother. So we say that she is carrying us and helping us through everything we must endure. But now, let's talk about, well, even before I talk about the Mass, there's too many things to say. I remember Father always say he would come in with over-prepared, and the skill of the preacher is to do what God wants, but know how to cut back. So I forgot this, but I want to make sure I say it. There's this book called Doctor at Calvary, Pierre Barbet, and if you're familiar with it, you know I'm speaking about already. This doctor made a study of the Shroud, and because of his expertise, and he was like a medical examiner, so he used to work on the bodies with the corpses to see why the person died and everything. And he used that skill to study the Shroud back in the 1930s. And with his Catholic and with his insights into medicine and everything, when he studied the Shroud, he appreciated, as only a doctor could. And at the end, at the last chapter, he says, I'm putting aside all the medicine and everything I've told you so far about what I know from how the body reacts to things. I'm going to put that aside, and I'm just going to tell you what it's like for a doctor to stand at the foot of Calvary and see his God killed. The book is worth the last chapter. And one of the things he said, just so you'll know, I no longer go to Stations of the Cross. I cannot sustain it. Because I'm not like everyone else. I know exactly what each of these things did. And he said, priests and seminarians have no idea. They have a concept of what God suffered, and it's a true one. He said, but they don't have the nuts and bolts understanding of what he went through. And so he used to, before this book came out, he used to go and give conferences at seminaries to all the priests and seminarians to make them appreciate. So digression, I think that it was good to have everyone understand. And, all right, got to do this fast. So this is not even the sermon for this mass yet. But to encourage everybody, as we've been saying all along, every single day of Lent has its own liturgy. So if you cannot come to the mass, we've opened up the chapel for more people to come at more times. You at least have to read the mass text. So, and this is looking back to yesterday, just so everyone knows, from the story of Esau and Jacob. Remember the story, Jacob comes in, lies to his father who's blind, and steals the blessing of the brother. That's the story. He lied. Why did he get the blessing? God is blessing him? I hope somebody had that question in his mind or her mind. Yes, he did get the blessing, but he was punished. And everyone involved was punished. His mother was punished, who encouraged him to do it. She never saw her son again. He had to spend 14 years basically indentured servant to come back. He never sees his father again. His father never sees. They're all punished. And here's the thing. But wait, that's what God wanted. Is it? God wanted the Redeemer to come through the line of Jacob, not Esau. That is true. But we'll never know how God wanted it. Never try to presume on God's providence. Do not try and become God and try and do things your way. Always wait for God, for him to direct. We'll never, in heaven, maybe God will tell us how he wanted to do it. So that was yesterday. Today we're going to do this mass. But now, just to let you know, and I had to write it down, because I'm just going to do it, if you recall, I've done this in the past, just to give you a tidbit of what you're missing if you don't come or you don't read the mass text. Tomorrow is the mass at St. Mark's. It's a beautiful church in Rome. And it's in St. Mark. Oh, I can't go into that either. I'm just going to tell you. It's about Naaman, the Syrian general who is cured of leprosy, the sign of sin, by washing in the Jordan. Don't forget, we're all catechumens, and so this is teaching us how important it is to be baptized. And so he was baptized, leprosy is washed away. And then in the gospel, our Lord talks about that. Search all of Israel, but the one who was cured was the outsider from Syria, the pagan. Okay. Tuesday, the infinite mercy of God. Our Lord is teaching the apostles. He says to St. Peter, forgive 70 times 7. Lent is about mercy. Okay, Wednesday, very important day in Lent. It is the first scrutinies of the catechumens. They would meet at the Church of St. Sixtus, and they would be given, and the Epistle and the Gospel are all about the Decalogue to Moses, and then our Lord's interpretation of it in the Gospel, telling what, because why? They were tested. Do they know what the creed is? Do they know the commandments? Do they know their prayers? Can they continue? Thursday is Mid-Lent Thursday. That's the cure of St. Peter's mother-in-law. And it's at the church of St. Cosmas and Damian, the two early 4th century doctors and martyrs. Friday is in the church of St. Lawrence at Lucina, which has a relic of the gridiron. Well, this Mass today is at the Station Church of St. Lawrence outside the walls. He is critical, St. Lawrence. If I had to look back, because I knew we were here earlier. And he is the one who starts out the penitential season completely. It's in his church on Septuagesima we start. And here we are again. Why? As the deacon in Rome, he was the one in charge of the catechumens. He's the patron of the catechumens. And this was the day when their names were given by their sponsors. And the names were put on the altar. You know how at the Mass there's a memento of the living, where we pray for the living during the canon? Well, they would add this diptych, which would have all the names of the catechumens. They would be placed on the altar so the priest would be saying there, praying for them at these Masses. Those names were given today, and then they were instructed, come back to St. Sixtus's on Wednesday. Now, that's why I shook my head, but I'm telling you, why St. Sixtus? Because that is where St. Lawrence saw the Pope on St. Sixtus's way to his martyrdom. So that's St. Lawrence is right there too, directing us, and here he is on Friday again. And this is the story, we're talking about baptism. This is where our Lord meets the woman at the well. And he teaches her, you must ask for water that springs up to eternal life. And then Saturday is in the church of St. Susanna. And you remember the story of Susanna from the Old Testament. You know, how she was accused of adultery and God delivered her through Daniel the prophet, who was just a boy at the time. And that's a great story. And how those evil judges were condemned. I'm thinking of some of them. The present day evil judges. Some of them who have died in the last year. Think of one. What judgment is he receiving? And then the gospel, where we have a guilty person, a person who is an adulteress, and our Lord says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Okay, sorry. I'm going to say sorry because I have to stop, but I'm just trying to tell you, don't miss out on these graces. Pray over these texts. All right. So for this Mass now, coming back to St. Lawrence outside the walls, the Holy Liturgy, which is our great teacher, as you know, each of these Sundays and during the week is talking about a different patriarch. And this week we're talking about the patriarch Joseph, and it's perfect coming up for the Feast of St. Joseph. And this patriarch, it's worth a sermon. We can't do that. We'll have a sermon on St. Joseph's Day. But this patriarch is so unique because he is a type not only of St. Joseph, but he is a type of our Lord himself. Because he was, his own brothers plotted to kill him. They didn't do it, though. It ended up, but they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Sound like what happened to our Lord? 30 pieces. And why? They were envious of him. Please, everyone, do not. That green envy that has brought so much corruption and evil to us, starting with, right back with Adam and Eve, Cain killed Abel out of envy. Here they are killing Joseph the patriarch, or wanting to, God protected him. Then our Lord, it says, being turned over out of envy, and Pilate knew it. The pagan governor knew that. And then we see, it comes down to us even today, but you see it in the story of Saints Peter and Paul, because Saint Clement tells us they were betrayed by people who were envious of them. So we have to be aware of that. That's all I can tell you about Saint Joseph and everything. Where we left off, because we had the Transfiguration last week, but the first Sunday in Lent, if you recall the temptations in the desert, and then it says, when our Lord had dismissed the devil after the three temptations, you remember, it said, angels came and ministered to him. And he said, that is recalled to us every day of Lent, because you can imagine think about it. The angels know that their fallen brethren are the ones tempting their God. So you can imagine them coming and ministering to him. And the church keeps that in our mind because every day of Lent, we keep hearing the psalm, Psalm 90, which was prominent on First Sunday. Your ministers will come and take care of you, lest your foot hit across a stone. That was quoting that psalm when our Lord answered the devil. But it also told us in that gospel that the devils left him for a time. Here we are, third week, and now we're back. The battle is on. But now our Lord is not sitting back and letting the devil tempt. Our Lord is coming out and showing his power over the devil. Because what happened today was an exorcism. The other gospel writers fill in more of the details that St. Luke hasn't given us here. Because St. Luke says he was mute. That means he could not speak. He could not make intelligible sounds. And he was cured instantly. But the others tell us that the man was also blind. And this Mass has been called by Father, and there's a great sermon on that, and the title of it is called The Mass of the Eyes. E-Y-E-S, eyes. Because that's the first words of the introit. Oculi mei semper ad Dominum. My eyes are always directed to you, O Lord. And then the Mass keeps pounding that home. I'm not going to do that sermon. But if you look at the text, you're going to see the eyes all the time. It's going to be telling you about light. It's the colic saying, look upon us, God. We're begging you. Look at us. We're looking at you. The gradual tract tells you, as the servant's eyes are on the hands of their masters. Okay, that's the sermon there. But it's all about, and that's the cure of this person blind. Because he was possessed. It says, Beelzebub, the prince of darkness. He's blind. The man was blind. And then our Lord exorcises him, casts out the devil. As soon as he did that, it was a sign that the devil was actually causing this, because as soon as the devil left, man could see and speak. And then the bad people, he's prescribing the Pharisees, as you heard, because it says he understood what they were thinking. Because they weren't speaking out loud, as cowards always are. They were just around the crowd. It was indisputable. The people were amazed. Look at this miracle. So they couldn't dispute the miracle. So they went around the crowd saying, yeah, you know how he did that. You know how he did that. And then our Lord, knowing their thoughts, said, okay. And then the scripture commentary, and you know where we get it. Scholars tell us, look at the way our Lord did that, how he answered them. He did a very logical, rhetorical style. He first took and said, look how absurd this is. The enemy is casting out itself. That's what he says. You know, the devil's casting out itself. Then he says, after that argument, then he goes on and says, wait, they say, ad hominem. He directs an attack, not the absurd. Now he's just saying he's going to talk about them. Wait a minute. Don't your own followers try to and sometimes do cast out devils? God gave power to them if they used the right scripture in their work. He let them actually have the power of exorcism. Every priest is an exorcist, just to remind everybody. And so the normal way to dispel the evil and spirit's influence is through the sacraments, particularly sacrament of penance. So make sure you are close to all the sacraments, especially penance and Holy Eucharist, and especially to all the blessings and to the Mass. The Mass is full of blessing. Every blessing is an exorcism, you know. Every rubric at the Mass is an exorcism. Possession, Father Szymanski, who was a famous American exorcist back in the 1940s, a Franciscan from the Midwest, No one knew that at the time that he was living. It was only after he died that they found his notes. And there's a book put out about him. I just say that because that's one of the signs of things that are kind of odd. That we have these famous exorcists today. Every priest is an exorcist. But that's not the way it was in the old days. And fortunately, through Father, we have a connection to the old days. And I have to say that with a feeling of sadness, because people are trying so hard, and that's a good thing, they're trying so hard to get the faith that it's been stolen from them. And they're studying the books, and they're doing all these things to see and learn all this, and that's wonderful. So that's great. The only thing they don't realize, and I'm saying it to you so you realize it, because they're doing a good thing, they're trying the best thing, but it takes more than the book to know these things. You need to have, because it's also the handing on of tradition. And you have to have links to the past. And that's what we have with Father. Because he straddles the old and new, really. The pre- and post-conciliar church, as they call it. He grew up in the old, and he was right in the seminary as it was being cut from under him. So he knows how it was done. And this one thing that was not done, the official, because every diocese was supposed to have an official exorcist. That is, one of the priests who was an exorcist became the exorcist for the diocese in public way, that is public, that he would be exercising that ministry in the cases of people who were determined to be possessed. But it was all done very quietly. So the diocese would not even know who the priest was. Because to avoid what we're actually seeing, this sensationalism, where we have people going around announcing to everybody, I'm an exorcist, and this is what happens, this is what we do. Okay, I'm just telling you, again, I'm not going to fault their wanting to do the right thing, but they don't have a link, so they're just reading the books and whatever, and we have a problem. And I just have watched them a little bit closely because I wanted to see what their own reaction was to the traditional Latin Mass. They may say it, but they condemn others who say it. Not for good reasons, but because, oh, they're not in line with their bishop and everything. How can you line up with a bishop, and we won't go through that? That's left there. Oh, all right, so have to cut to this. Unfortunately, because this is this battle with the devil. We're in it all the time. We're constantly battling with him. And the first Sunday, we learned about how to fight temptations. But we want to emphasize some of the things our Lord also said in this gospel. He said, the devil has hold, as we described, the devil has hold of somebody. And he trusts in his weapons and everything. But then somebody stronger comes, that's our Lord. And he just dismisses him. And then everything is put in order and everything's good. But the devil doesn't rest. And he goes and gets seven worse devils and comes back. And the state of that person becomes worse than it was at the beginning. Now, we don't talk about this enough, but sin leaves its mark on us. So this is something for everybody, but for those of us who are older. Sin leaves its mark on us. We call it the fomes peccati, these vices, these things that, because repetition of sin makes a habit in us. So we're all, during this season, we're trying to stop sinning. We heard that. But today we're saying, we've got to uproot those sins. That's what we're fighting against. Because the devil will try and come back. And we just had the feast the other day of St. Francis of Rome. If you remember, she's in 14th century, a lady in the city of Rome, aristocrat, and all this. I'm not going to tell her story. I'm going to tell you this, though. She was given a special grace that she communed with her guardian angel all the time. And when she first met her guardian angel, he appeared, she was worshiping him as God. And we've heard that before. In the book of Tobias, in the Apocalypse, St. John himself was worshiping an angel, and it says, it's written in there, says, no, I am not. I am just the angel. I am not God. That's to show you how great the angels are and how powerful and great they are. So St. Francis met her angel that way, and he would, and all kinds of stories there. But here's the other side that you don't often hear, how she was given, this is private revelation, truths about the bad angels. And it's good just to hear this. I thought it'd be good for you to hear that we understand from the scriptures that at the time of the test, a third of the angels failed the test. Okay, so they were cast into hell. But there is also a breakdown in hell about what happened to these bad angels. A third of the bad angels were completely complicit with Lucifer's rejection of God. They completely fell in behind him. From the different, he was from the seraphim, the cherubim, the thrones, the dominations, and she understands the names Mammon, Beelzebub, all of these leaders of these angels, just like Lucifer was the leader of the seraphim, the one, this is terrible, these angels, great angels, did this. But these were so evil, this third of the ones that, of the angels that left, they're so evil that they are in the depths of hell, never to come out. They do not tempt us. But you may recall, Pope Leo, about 100 years ago, had this swooning ecstasy after Mass, if you remember that story. And they thought he died. And he came to, the Mass had just ended, and he came to, and they carried him into the sacristy. And he said, give me some paper and a pen. And he immediately started writing the prayer to St. Michael that we say. If you remember this, because he had seen such terrible things in this vision that God wanted him to write this prayer of protection, because God was going to unleash Lucifer for 100 years, if you remember the story. Why does it say that? Well, that it came to me after seeing about St. Francis. Why does it say he's unleashing him for 100 years? Isn't Lucifer free to roam all the time? No, he's not. He is always in the bottom place in hell. But God has let him out for 100 years. And all of those, that the third that are directly under him, and he tortures them all. It's not like they're a big fraternity down there. They are, but he's the one torturing them. What about the other two-thirds? St. Francis tells us. The other two-thirds are not in heaven. Because they didn't immediately jump in with Lucifer. They were undecided. They were indifferent to the temptation. We know St. Michael instantly, that's why use St. Michael as one of your great weapons against temptation. Go to him immediately. Your guardian angel is going to tell you, hey, we're getting tempted. And you call on your guardian angel, but call on St. Michael, because he is the great patron against temptation. Because what? He was tempted. He instantly rejected it. But these ones, so Lucifer and his little cohort immediately went to their place. These other two-thirds of these bad angels, what did they do? We're just going to think about it. You can't do that. You see why, right? If you love the God that created you, you have no hesitation when someone speaks against him. Because the instant that you are indifferent to your God, you are his enemy. But they're not in hell. She said half of them are trying to disrupt the cosmos, storms and everything, trying to scare us and make us give up. And the other third are from the angelic choir. And they're the ones that are tempting us all the time, all the time. Now, at the end, they suffer, obviously, but in the end, they will be condemned to hell with the rest. Now, why do I go into that? Because our Lord does in the gospel. He says, if you are not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you will scatter. And he gives the example, as I just said earlier, about getting rid of these remnants of sin. And for those who are older, I'm just saying this because I'm in the same boat. And I often use this example. And in fact, someone, a catechumen, after coming into the church, because I would use it so often, he gave it to me as a little thing. I always use the example of a red convertible. So I got a model red convertible. And I would just say, you know, person steals that. Not the little one, but a real one. Steals the car. He feels great. He's cool. He's driving around. Everyone thinks he's wonderful. And that happened when he was 20. And maybe he got caught. Maybe he went to jail. I don't know. Gave it back. Whatever. Now he's 30. He's 40. He's 50, 60, 70, 80. He's 90. The car is long gone. He can barely even move. But he still likes thinking about how clever he was in stealing that car and all of the things he enjoyed about that evil. And the car's long gone. He can't even move anymore. And you know what? On his deathbed, the devil who has been cast out will bring seven devils worse than he is and keep reminding him of his past sins and keep saying, enjoy that. You can't have the car anymore, but just enjoy the thought. Hold on to that. Keep that. Don't care about God. Hold on to that. And the man's destiny is in the balance. That's why we have to uproot these things. We have to get rid of them now. Because, and every time you think back on an old sin, that is the danger. What if I die now giving in to the thought of it? Because I can't do it anymore. And I want to give you a scripture quote. This is from the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 58. Because it's an unusual quote. It comes in the middle of the week. It's organized on Wednesday in the hour of noon. And here it is. God shall show me my enemies beneath me. So he will defeat my enemies and I will be over them. And then the prayer says, slay them not, lest someday my people forget. You catch that? God will have us conquer our enemies, the devil. But the prayer says, the Holy Ghost in the prayer says, do not destroy them, lest we forget. God allows us to be tempted, lest we forget how much we need him. Always. And now, I'd like to say a little thing to the younger people. And again, I look here because there's a bigger group here, but I know you're all around in the chapel, so I see you. And I see people, but sometimes they don't want to acknowledge I'm looking right at them. They keep a very straight face, even when they're little children. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. So remember this. I remember somebody wanted to really get into boating and took a really, you volunteered to just help out at a, you know, marina. And I was impressed watching this because he was like maybe ninth grade. And the first thing they told him was, go outside and, you know, as you get from the marina down towards the beach, you know, there's all these weeds there. Here's a machete. Put these gloves on and go ahead. And I was impressed because, now, okay, you've probably seen this. you know, the weed, you know, it's like whatever. But if you don't take care of that thing, the thing becomes not a tree, but it's like a very tall stalk. And the thing is like bamboo. It's like so. And they gave him this machete and gloves. We had the gloves. And he, during the summer, that's what he did, because he so much wanted to, you know, get into boating, which he didn't become a captain, but he did get his own boat and everything. So I credit him for that. But anyway, so he's in there in the terrible heat and everything. He's chopping down all these. It's kind of like the Karate Kid, you know, go polish the car before I tell you anything. So we're going to test you out. Yeah, go ahead, clear out these weeds, which is it's a forest of these things. And he's just macheting and getting cut all up, everything else. Okay. Now, I give that example for the young people, because it was a young person that did it. Don't fall into the trap of what I just described to the old people. Get rid of the little temptations when they're this small, and you won't have to get a machete. I'm going to just read a little, and this is so important that this priest wrote this down, this conversation he had, and it was about getting ready for a novena. It was a novena in honor of the Immaculate Conception. And so he wrote down this conversation. The person comes to him and says, "Father, I know that the Virgin grants a great number of graces to those who say her novenas." So the priest says, "And what do you want to ask in this novena in honor of the Virgin?" Now, I'm going to apply this, by the way. We're doing a novena to St. Joseph. So you can substitute here what we want to pray for from St. Joseph. And he said, the answer is, "I would like to ask for many things." So the priest says, "What, for example?" "Well, above all else, I want to make a general confession of my life to have my soul well prepared. Next, I will try to carry out fully the good aims that are given to us in the short talks that you give us." And then the priest says, "Do you have anything else?" "Yes, I want to declare death to mortal sin." And the priest says, "Anything else?" And he says, "I want to beg strongly, very strongly, from the Most Holy Virgin and the Lord that they send me death rather than let me fall into a venial sin against purity." And then he handed the priest his small paper, which he had written down these intentions. And he kept his promises because the Most Holy Virgin helped him. Now, we heard last week all about this pornography, which is out to destroy everybody, but get the young first. So copy this conversation. And if you recognize it at all, the person who was asking these things was 12 years old. 12 years old. And the priest he was talking to was St. John Bosco. And we know this 12-year-old as St. Dominic Savio. He was given these graces and it brought him to heaven. That's what all of Lent is, to pull these vicious habits away and not even let them start so that we all go to heaven one day. May God bless you.